I'm glad you're here, and if you have a Bible this morning, and I hope you do, I invite you to take it and either turn it on or open it up to Psalm 95. If you have a physical copy of God's Word, if you open it to the middle, you're probably pretty close to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 95, and this morning we are going to be talking about the glory of God. The glory of God. This Sunday we enter into the Passion Week, and today is, as many of you know, is Palm Sunday. In the Bible, it's referred to as the triumphal entry of Christ. And you can find it in all four gospel accounts. My favorite's in Luke, and I encourage you at some point today to look that up in the book of Luke and read the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus. But Jesus was at the height of his popularity. He had been teaching and preaching and healing and doing miracles for the better part of 3 years. And he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And he goes into Jerusalem. And the people are coming in throngs to meet him, and they are singing his name, Hosanna in the highest, they're laying down palm branches, and they're receiving him as the king. But we know what Jesus knew is that it wouldn't last that way. And on Friday, we know that Jesus died a brutal death on the cross. But not to fret, because 3 days later, next Sunday, Lord willing, we will get together, and we will sing the praises of our God, who didn't just die, but he rose. Again, I encourage you, with our Bible Fellowship group, and I encourage you to do this as well, to find some time Friday, to set aside some time, to plan time, put it on your calendar, mark it down, to spend some time in reflection of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. And aren't you glad this morning that we serve a God who demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? This is a really, really good thing. And because of that, our God, this Jesus, is worthy to be worshipped, worthy to be praised. But I think a lot of times we come to church and we just go through the motions. We come, we put on a pretty smile, we give a nice warm handshake, but our hearts are far from God. And this morning, my goal of this morning is to look at Psalm 95 and to give us just a glimpse of the glory of God, so that it will change the way that we worship God. And I think there are several things we can see about God here, and I think there are several things we can see about worship here in Psalm 95. Let me encourage you also, I've been telling this with our Bible Fellowship group, to take notes. Grab a piece of paper, take it down. It is scientifically proven that when you write things down, you remember them. Also, if you're like me, after about 5 or 10 minutes, if someone's talking, my brain is other places. I'm back at home. I'm thinking about lunch. Sorry about that. I'm doing all kinds of different things. My brain is all over the place, so I have to. I have to write things down or you lose me. And trust me, you don't want to get lost this morning. You want to hear what God's Word has to say for you. So grab a pencil or a pen and write some things down this morning to stay engaged in the Word of God. I have 2 points for you guys that are taking notes. I'm usually a traditional, like, 3-point structure guy, but I have two. And don't be like, ooh, yay, 2 points, I'll be done in a couple minutes. That's not the case, sorry. If you know me, you know it's going to be a while. So, buckle in, strap in. I have 2 points for you this morning. The first one is we need to remember who we are worshiping, and we need to remember how we are worshiping. We need to remember who we are worshiping and how we are to worship. So before we dive in, let's read Psalm 95. Whenever our pastor preaches, whenever I preach, we preach out of the New King James Version. And so if you have an electronic copy of God's Word, you can set it to the New King James Version, and you can follow along exactly what we're reading up here. But let's read this together. In Psalm 95, it says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. The Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the days of the trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Listen, I encourage you this week, I'm going to take a challenge too. Wake up every morning and get into this psalm, Psalm 95. It takes 3 minutes, just to read it real quick, because what's really cool about this psalm is it gives us the attributes of God, and when we start thinking about who God really is, it really sets our day to worship God. And so I challenge you every day this week, wake up and read Psalm 95. Point number one, all right, taking notes, right? So point number one, we need to remember who we are worshiping. We need to remember who we are worshiping. And the psalm lays out here pretty clearly who we are worshiping. Who is this God that we are worshiping? Look in the first couple of, look in verse one here. And you'll see this a couple times, I think three times in all, the first six verses. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord." And if you notice in your copy of God's Word, the Lord is all capitalized. The L, the O, the R, the D is all capitalized. And you might be thinking, oh, I never noticed that before. I wonder what it means. I know what it means. I'm going to tell you what it means. It's really exciting. Lord, when you see it in all caps like that, it's one of the Hebrew names for God. It's the Hebrew name of Yahweh. And when we sing this morning, at your name, Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to sing your praise. We are singing to one of the names of God. And Yahweh was a very sacred name of God. And the name suggests that God simply is. It speaks to God's eternal nature. And so right here, right off the bat, what we see is that God is the self-existent Lord of all. He is the self-existent Lord of all. If you're a parent, you might have had your kids when they were younger. Maybe you have young kids, and maybe you're expecting this question. But they start kind of like figuring things out, connecting some dots here and there. They start asking you questions like, I don't know how to answer this. You're like 4 years old. And one of those questions might be, right, well, if God made me, who made God? And the truth of the matter is, no one made God. He has always been, before there has been any matter, before the universe was made, before there was light and darkness and time, God existed. And God will forever exist. And he relies on no one. He is the self-existent Lord over all. Drop down to verse 3. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. He's not just the self-existent Lord over all. He is the supreme King above all. He is the supreme King above all. And this doesn't really relate to us, because we've never lived in a monarchy where we like serve at the pleasure of the king. We live in a democracy, so this might be far from us. But we need to really get in our head that Jesus is King. He is King over all. In fact, Jesus, when he came to the earth, he preached a very simple message. Repent, believe, for the kingdom of God is coming. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is coming. So God is building this kingdom. He's coming with this kingdom. And you and I, one day in heaven, if you're a believer this morning, we will serve at the pleasure of the king. But as I just talk about a king who is coming, God is already king. And he is king over all. And so it doesn't matter what you believe politically, if you think Trump's good or Trump's bad or Hillary's good or Hillary's bad, because they don't matter. Jesus trumps all of them. He is the king over all. And he rules and reigns over everything. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth." Jesus rules and reigns over everything. This is the God that you've come to worship today. He is the self-existent one. He is the king of all. He rules and reigns over everything, but it gets better. Look at verse 4 and 5. I love the imagery here. And sometimes the words get me, so I'm going to read it slow for us, okay? So look at what it says. It says, "In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." God is the creator. And look, he's created everything. I encourage you to jump on YouTube, or if you have it, switch to the National Geographic channel when you get home, and look at the creativity of our God. It's breathtaking, the things that he has created, the things that he has made. When I was in high school, I got to go on a trip with my uncle and my cousin to Canada, and we were doing some fishing, and one night we got to see the Northern Lights, one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. Later on, I was in college, I got to go to Niagara Falls and to see that, and it's majestic, it's beautiful. And this past year, I got to go to Colorado to attempt to ski, but just being out on the slopes and looking at the mountains and looking at the snow and how it looks, it's gorgeous, it's beautiful, and the God of the universe created all of this. And this is the God that you and I serve. Man, let's get excited about the glory of God that God whom we serve, but he's not just the creator. Look back at verse 4 and 5. Look at what it says here. At the end of verse 4, it says, the heights of the hills are his. The sea is his. He's not just the creator. He's the owner. God owns everything in the universe. Listen, our church has bought some land, and we're really excited about putting something on there and getting meat out there and do some things out there. But we don't own that land. God owns that land. God, you don't own anything. You might think, I have a truck, I have a house, I've got all these nice things. But every good gift comes from God. And he owns it all. This is the God who we come and worship. And I can see the psalmist as he's sitting there, as he's looking out at creation. He's praising God for his creative work and that he's owner. But then look at what it says in verse 6. He says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He didn't just create the universe and everything, and he created you. I want you to turn here. I was going to read it, but I'd rather turn here because I want you to see it. So just turn a couple pages over to Psalm 139. And while you're flipping to Psalm 139, I'll just give a quick plug. If you're not involved in our Bible fellowship groups at 9:30, you need to be involved in our Bible fellowship groups at 9:30. I know it's a little earlier. I know it's the weekend. I know you got kids. That's a nightmare, right? But be here at 9:30, right? Be here at 9:30 because there's really good stuff. We were just in here 4 weeks ago in Psalm 139. There's really, really good stuff. And let me encourage you to be part of that. But if you're in Psalm 139, look at verse 13. I'm going to read verse 13 through 18. I just want you to follow along and read this as I read it in your mind. Look at what it says. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Do you see it? Do you see, like, you're not just some assembly line that God is just up there stamping and go, ooh, you're a boy, you're a girl, you're a boy, you're a girl. And the Bible says that God is knitting you together. He skillfully knit you together for a purpose, for a reason. And what is that purpose? Verse 14, I would praise you, God, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. What a great God you are. What a great thing you have done in just making me. And just designing me, every little part of you. God doesn't make mistakes. God makes zero mistakes. You're saying, well, Josh, what about special needs kids? God didn't make a mistake. God made them fearfully and wonderfully. And he made them for his glory and for his purpose. God does not make a mistake. And he made you. And just think about how God designed you. I took AP biology in high school. I don't know why. Don't ask me why. I failed the test. It didn't even matter. That's not the point. But the point is, I took this AP biology class, and you can see how all these things in your body work together at such a perfect pace so that you can wake up in the morning. And to think that God made you and he sustains you, the very heart that's beating in your chest, God is letting it beat for you. And at the point that he wants to stop, you stop. God sustains you. He holds you together. He has made you for a purpose to worship him. This is the God who we've come to worship this morning. This is the God who we've sung to. This is the God who we've listened to his word. This is the God who we have come to worship this morning. But not only is he the maker who forms and sustains us, look at what it says in verse 7. It's beautiful. Man, it just builds on top of each other. It's really easy, right? For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. God is the shepherd who loves and leads us. God is the shepherd who loves and leads us. And I won't have you turn because it's pretty familiar and you probably know it, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I need nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Man, powerful. Powerful stuff, but that God is the shepherd who loves you and leads you. And if you're like me, this is really hard to understand because I don't deserve to be loved. Man, I am in open rebellion against God, even as a believer. Even as a believer, even as a pastor, even as a leader of church, man, I still struggle with sin. I still get caught up and ensnared in sin, and I still struggle. And the love of God, I don't understand. I just have to believe it. I have to believe that God loves me. And this really takes us back to verse 1. I saved for the last. I could have started with it, but I saved till the end. Look back at verse 1. Look at what it says. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to who? The rock of our salvation. The rock of our salvation. Listen, Jesus loves you so much that he gave his son for you. Now, obviously, the author here is not talking about Jesus. The author here is talking about Egypt. And how God had delivered his people from Egypt, from the slavery and bonds of Egypt, and brought them to a promised land where they could worship God freely. But here's the deal. Here's the truth that you and I need to know and need to understand, is that even though you and I aren't slaves to Egypt, we're born as slaves to sin. We're born as slaves to sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned. Every human being who's ever been born has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the bad news is that the wages, the penalty of that sin, the price of that sin is death. Physical death and spiritual death and separation from God, where when eternity comes, you will reside in a real place called hell because you cannot pay for your sins. But the really good news, the gospel message, right, that God loves you so much. They say his one and only son, right? That if you would just believe in him, he would save you from your sin. This is good news. This is good news. And I just want you to think about the God who we serve, the God who we worship, and think about what he has done for you. And we're going to celebrate on Friday when they arrest him and they throw him and they tie him down and they take a cat of nine tails. They're going to rip the flesh off of Jesus' back. And you think, that's really bad. I wish that never happened. But it gets worse. And they throw a crown of thorns on his head and they beat it into his skull. And you think, wow, that's really bad. It probably doesn't get worse. But no, it gets worse because then they put the cross on his charred up back and tell him to walk up a mountain to where he physically can't do it. And then they get him up there and they lay him down on this cross. They put nails in his hands and his feet. And then that cross, they put it up and it falls into a hole. So then the nails snatch on his arms. And if you thought, man, that's the worst. It doesn't get any worse than that. It does get worse than that because the crucifixion wasn't like this quick, like death type deal. You didn't die from bleeding out. You died from suffocation. When you were hanging there and your arms were up like this, it makes it really hard to breathe. And so what Jesus and the other people had to do, they had to push up on the nail that was in their legs and push up to gain oxygen to breathe until they just couldn't do it anymore, until they physically couldn't push up anymore, and they would die of suffocation. You think, wow, it's terrible. It can't get worse than that, but it did get worse than that. Because not only did he suffer physical pain, but he suffered the emotional pain. He'd been with these guys for 3 years, and he'd been doing miracles. He just raised a guy from the dead. They were nowhere to be found. In fact, the closest guy to him, Peter, was off in the distance saying, I don't know Jesus. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Denying Jesus and the emotional pain. And you think, well, it can't get any worse. It got worse because the spiritual pain that Jesus had to go through and suffer for you when God poured out his wrath and justice for all of sin upon Jesus. And he did that for you. And he did it for me. So that we can have a relationship with God, so that we can go to heaven when we die, so we can live holy lives and set apart to him. This is the God whom we have come this morning to worship. And I want you to understand, and I want you to get a glimpse of this, because God loves you, and he's done so much for you. And even if he did nothing for you, his very nature demands that we worship him because of who he is. We need to remember who we're worshiping. We need to remember who we're worshiping. I'm going to try to go quickly to this second point, but I want you to hang tough with me. I want you to refocus, right? Refocus, gain back in. I know I lost some of you, but come on back to the party here because it gets better. We need to realize how we worship. How do we worship? Based on what God, who God is and what he has done for us, it should drive us to worship. It should drive us to worship. So what does that look like? What are we supposed to do? How do we worship this God who is great, who is mighty, who formed the universe, who made me, who loves me, who sent his son to die for me? How do we worship this God? And the psalmist tells us. Look at verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Before we get to the sing part, because that's the obvious part, I want you, if you have your Bible, a pen, if you don't care marking up your Bible, circle the little word us right there. Us is used a couple of times here. In verse 2, let us come before. Verse 6, let us kneel before. Let us worship. Us is used a lot because, listen, worship is not a spectator sport. Worship is not you watching something. Worship is you participating in something. Worship says that you are going to participate. And I think a lot of times, because of the way our church is set up and because of the way that we do different things, you think, well, he's the speaker and we're the audience and we're just going to listen and write down the things that he says. That's not true. You're not the audience. You are participants. You are participants because who's the audience? God is the audience. We have assembled here this morning to praise the name of God. And he is the audience. He is the one we are singing to. He is the one we are thinking about right now. We're writing things down. And he's the one that we're talking about right now. It involved participation. But look at what it says here. It says, let us sing to the Lord. We are called in worship to sing to the Lord. Now, if you're not a believer, this could be kind of weird, like a bunch of grown adults singing Kumbaya. This is really awkward. But if you really understand who God is, what he has done for you, then this should just well up in your heart to want to sing. And you might be like, well, I can't sing. Who cares? You're not singing to me. You're not singing to the person beside you. You're not singing to the person in front of you or behind you. You're singing to God. And he says, make a joyful noise. He doesn't say, be on pitch, be an American Idol star. He says, sing. Just sing. Throw away all your fears about living here and being so terrible, blah, blah, blah. And sing to Jesus. We sing. But look, the author here, he says, listen, it's not just enough to sing. He's like, we got to amp it up a little bit because people sing all the time, right? You sing in your car, you sing in your shower, you sing wherever, right? We got to amp it up to the next level. Look at what he says. In the rest of verse 1, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Verse 2, let us come before him, his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully. He takes it up to the next level and says, let's shout. Man, let's sing till our lungs are dry. Let's shout it out. And we can do this in singing when we're just shouting out the things of God. And that's why I love that song, that At Your Name, where we just shout out, Yahweh, Yahweh. We're just shouting it out, right? We shout out when we sing. But not just during the singing portion of the service. Man, feel free to shout out during the preaching portion of the service. Remember, you're a participant. So, man, if God wells something up in you and you're like, man, that is a good word, don't just say it to yourself. Say, that's a good word, or amen, or this is awesome, or feel free to clap. It's okay. Like, we get such in this box of traditionalism, like, I don't want to draw any attention. I don't want to mess anybody up. So just sit here silently and not really do anything. No, let's shout to our King. Let's tell him how awesome he is. I've been studying this for a couple of weeks, and so I've started trying to do that over here. You probably haven't heard me because I'm not bold enough to actually like get one out yet. But like over there, I'm like, so like Ted's up here preaching. I'm like, amen. No one sees me, right? So I'm working on becoming more bold than when Ted says, I'm like, amen, let's do it. And I love it because Wayne does it all the time. He's like, amen. And I'm like, yes, man, give me that boldness to just say it. Because listen, we're not trying to draw attention to ourselves. We're just saying that, man, I agree with what I'm hearing. This is awesome. And I got to shout it out. I got to tell someone that this is awesome. Man, feel free to shout it out. Now, listen, can this be abused? Absolutely, this can be abused. And so I don't need to be like popping up, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo, right? But listen, when something hits your heart, the way that I can explain this, and this might not be all of you because maybe not all of you enjoy sports, but I'm an Orlando Magic fan. I know it's bad. But I try to go to a game once a year, and I'm not one of those like crazy people who like gets in the blue onesie, you know, like latex onesie. Yeah, you won't ever forget that, will you? Or like a body paint, right? I don't do any of that stuff. I throw a polo on, throw some jeans on, I go to the game, right? I'm a normal human being. And so I get there, and I'm not really like over the top or anything, but man, if my guy Aaron Gordon goes and makes a really good slam dunk, you better be like, all right, yeah, let's do this. Or if it's a really tight game, the whole crowd is chanting defense, you guess what I'm doing? Defense! 31-year-old man in jeans and a polo. Defense! Right? Or I was just at the baseball field the other day, and mom's like screaming at their 5-year-old, that was awesome! You're so good! They got to shoot one of the faces! And they're like screaming and getting involved, and their kids playing these sports. And what I'm saying is that passion, that exuberance, man, bring it to church! Bring it to church and let's scream and yell and shout and sing to the God who deserves these things, who deserves our passion and our praise and our adoration. Man, let us sing to the King. Let's shout to him. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Man, when was the last time you just knelt down face first before God? The Hebrew word worship literally means to prostrate oneself. You don't know, not prostrate means get down face, right? Get down your face before God. And listen, I know we're not set up in a great way for you to just get down on your face before God, but if we're singing and the Spirit of God moves in your heart, and you feel like you need to get down low and pray, man, stop singing. Get down low and pray. Man, if at the end of the service, we're going through our offering time, or our invitation time, rather, and you feel God's just put something on your heart, man, come in the front. Get low. Get your face down and get before Jesus. And if you don't feel comfortable doing it publicly, man, do it privately. Get down on your face before the maker of the universe, the one that we should be in total awe and wonder of. Verse 2. We thank him for all that he does. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. I'll keep it short. Man, just be thankful. Stop being so entitled. Stop being so grumpy all the time. Just be thankful for the things that you have. Look it down to this verse 7, end of verse 7. Says, today, if you will hear his voice. This is part of worship involves us listening to God humbly. It says we're going to listen to God. This is why at the beginning I said, listen, take notes. Take notes because you checked out. You come back, you check out, and come back and take notes. Have that focus. Have that focus to be able to write some things down. But this is one of the reasons that preaching is such a large portion of what we do is because we want you to listen to God. Not to me. I'm just a man who's just like you, a sinner. And so we want you to hear from God. We want you to hear what God's word has to say for you. And so we listen to him humbly. But then this call to worship, this song takes a twist. I don't know if you noticed it when we read it, but it takes a twist in verse 8. And so I just want to read verse 8 on as we kind of wrap it up today. It says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of the trials of the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my works. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and did not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And this call to worship ends with a very strict warning here. And that strict warning says, when you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. He was talking about people who claim to worship God, but ignore the word of God. And he gives the illustration back to the people who have been freed from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And the Red Sea parts, and I don't know if you've ever seen this, it's a song called The Catcher in the Rye. The seas are parts, and the whole host of Israel is walking through on dry land, and the sea is on both sides, and they're singing praises to God. Like, this God that can do this is amazing. They're singing all these praises, and then God gets into the land he had promised them, and Moses sends out spies, like, nope, we can't do it. There's giants there. They're going to kill us. We have no shot. And God says, all right, that's fine. You don't want to listen to my word? You don't want to do what I told you to do? Wander around the wilderness. All of that generation will die out. And then we'll go back again with a new generation of people who believe. And they worshiped God with their lips, but they were far from God. I just want you to listen to Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. This is Jesus speaking. He says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And they're vain, and in vain they worship me. And this is the problem with the church here in America. Is that while we might come to church and sing and confess God with our mouth, our hearts are far from God. And man, let that not be said about you. Let that not be said about me. Let that not be said about our church. Let it be said that they honor God with their mouths and honor God with their lives. That they worship God with who they are on Sunday and they're the same person on Monday. I know it's hard because I work in the workplace, and so tomorrow I have to go back to work. But I know it's hard. I know it's hard to be a light. I know it's hard to stand for the things that you've heard today. I know it's hard to have the same worldview when everyone around you is beating it up and beating it down and telling you that you're crazy. But stick with it. If you are different today, this morning, when you're around other believers, and you're different from today than you are Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, something is wrong. Something is wrong. And God says, you are far from me. And he says, listen, if we hear him like we're supposed to, we need to obey him immediately. You know, we're called to sing, we're called to shout, we're called to bow, we're called to thank, we're called to listen, but we're also called to obey. We're called to obey. And let me challenge you, let me encourage you to obey. One last thing, and we'll get out of here. Because I want to end on a positive note. Listen, if it's true that when you listen to God but don't obey, that God pours out his wrath upon you like he did with the people in Israel, the opposite is true, right? If you hear God's voice and you're obedient immediately, then what do you find? You find rest. You find rest. You find true satisfaction. I mean, we go through life trying to find satisfaction everywhere. You know, we try to find satisfaction in entertainment. We try to find satisfaction in relationships. We try to find satisfaction in other types of things, right? And it's not there. You might have that high for a little bit. You might feel good for a little bit, but guess what you need? You need that fix again. You need that relationship again. Or you need that thing again. Or you need it again. What we're talking about here is true satisfaction can only be found in God. And listen, if you listen to his word and you obey his word, you find rest. If we truly worship God, we'll find a joy unspeakable, a faith unsinkable, and a love that is unstoppable. And let that be the challenge for you this morning. Let that be the challenge for me this morning, that we remember the God that we're serving. This isn't just some person who we can just say yes to one day and no to the next day. This is the God of the universe who has designed you, who's made you, who's formed you with his hands. And we need to worship him with everything that we have.